Tape recorded message number TL338. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. In this study, we begin to deal with the first epistle of Peter. Now, in these studies that I am bringing to you, those on the security of Israel, which took in six messages, those on the book of Hebrews, which I believe took in eight messages, and those on the book of James, and these now on 1 Peter, are all, I believe, in a proper flow of understanding, a proper flow of appreciation. And in dealing with this, I admit that I am dealing with a very difficult subject. For example, I suppose that when all is said and done, about 400 copies of this message will be sent out to various outlets. Some of these are individuals, and they will listen more or less alone. Others are a husband and wife team, and they'll listen together. And other tapes will be used in Bible study groups, classes, and so on. And these will be discussed pro and con at length. Now, I also know very well, that some of those who hear this may have no knowledge of the Bible. And just as I might say I have no knowledge of Russian, the Russian language, there are also people that have no knowledge of the Bible. Well, the reason that I have no knowledge of the Bible is, pardon me, no knowledge of Russian, is because that I have never studied it. But I am confident that if I had begun in my youth to learn the Russian language, and if I had continued to read it, and had had a chance to converse in it and use it, I believe that I would probably be very capable in the Russian language. But I never studied it, and outside of just two or three expressions, yes and no, that I've picked up from newspaper accounts, why, that's all the Russian that I know. Now, it may be that some who hear this message are about that same way with the Bible. They did not begin to study it in their youth, although that can be corrected. In fact, I'm not too old yet to learn Russian if I want to learn it. They did not begin to study it in their youth, and they have not maintained their thinking in regard to it through the years. And then when they are called upon to obey the scripture mandate of think upon these things, anything that's a little different becomes upsetting, and it throws them into what is called a tizzy. They just get terribly upset because they're called upon to think, and especially if that thinking causes them to change their views. Now, in the messages that I brought to you on the security of Israel, I took the position that the place of Israel is secure, based upon the fact that God, who could swear by none greater, swear by himself, that as far as the position of the seed of Abraham is concerned, that position is secure, and Israel has never lost that position. I do not believe that Israel was set aside at the cross. I do not believe that Israel was set aside at Acts 13 as many people teach. I do not even believe that Israel was set aside at Acts 28:28. I do believe that at Acts 28:28 that God began a new administration, but in this administration, he simply lifted the nations up to a place of equality with Israel in what God would be doing in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. Now, in this dispensation, the grace of God, God is not fulfilling covenants. In other words, God is not making wars to cease to the ends of the earth. God is not giving men a position of government over nations. He is not taking men and putting them on thrones to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. That is not what God is doing. But in all that God is doing today, the nations as such, and we might take in every nation that's a member of the United Nations with those who have never seen fit to become a part of it, if in the sight of God they are a nation, then those nations are on the basis of absolute equality with Israel so far as in regard to what God may be doing for nations today. That is the character of the dispensation of grace. And I do not believe that the seed of Abraham have ever lost their position or lost their place because that position is secure. And then we took a look at how this operated in the Acts period as we went through the book of Hebrews. And there is no use to try to get Israel out by saying that this was written to Hebrew Christians. I do not believe that there's any place in the book where it gives these people credit for believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, or it charges them with unbelief as far as the man Christ Jesus is concerned. That's what we have in the book of Hebrews. However, in the epistle of James, we found a more primary epistle, which was addressed to the 12 tribes in the diaspora. And it's no use to say that these were dispersed Christians or dispersed believers. These were the dispersed in Israel, the exiles in Israel, and this was in the Acts period, and God certainly saw fit to write to them. However, when we come to 1 Peter, we're going to find something that is quite different. Quite different. Now, you have heard me say that the people of Israel never lose their place. When anyone is born a direct descendant of Abraham, he is born into a covenant which he inherits. And if he does not lose his place, he could lose his place altogether. But if he does not lose his place, then as one of the seed of Abraham, as one who is a part of this covenant and an heir of the covenant, he will enjoy the benefits and the blessings that come from that. Now, when a Israelite puts his faith in Jesus Christ today, he does not lose one thing by doing that. You see, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we don't take over the promises that God made to Israel. But when an Israelite puts his faith in Jesus Christ, he just simply confirms those promises. He just simply, accredits these promises to himself and guarantees himself a place in these promises. I believe today that God has to look upon two separate groups of believers. There would be the seed of Abraham who believed, and there would be you and I, non-covenant people, no relationship to God through Abraham, but we also believe. Now you say, well then, how is he different from us? It isn't that he does anything different or anything like that. It isn't that he goes to the synagogue and we go to the church. But I just simply tell you the difference is this, that he is one of the seed of Abraham that believed, and you and I are just simply Gentiles that believe, and we have put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, every promise that God ever made to Israel, he will enjoy the benefit of these promises because he is one of the seed of Abraham. He loses nothing whatsoever by becoming a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But his real difference is this, that he is one who has put his faith in Jesus Christ in the dispensation of the grace of God. Now let us take an Israelite in the Acts period. When that Israelite put his faith in Jesus Christ, it was the result of what he had come to know, by sight, what he had perceived by means of his senses, as well as the word of God that was proclaimed to him. For everyone who believes the last verses of Luke's gospel, and it just happens that I'm a believer and I make a practice of believing, not just believing in the Lord Jesus Christ to get my soul saved and to have the guarantee of a life to come, but I'm a believer and I make a practice of believing. And when I read in the closing verses of Luke's gospel that they went forth and they proclaimed everywhere that the Lord worked with them, and I'm sure he carried the heaviest end of the load, that the Lord worked with them and confirmed the words by sign following, I believe that that's the way that it was done in the Acts period. Therefore, these men of the Acts period who became believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, they got this knowledge of him. They got this understanding of him by means of sight, what they saw by their eyes, the miracles performed, or what they got by means of their other senses, whatever those senses might be. Now, when we come to the final chapters, the Gospel of John, our Lord made a declaration to Thomas. He said, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are they whom, having not seen, yet are believing. Now, there was no opportunity for anyone to ever enter into this blessing until the close of the Acts period. God had established a way of doing things, and in the Old Testament times, he spoke to men directly, and he spoke to men in such manner that no one could possibly doubt or question as to whether God had spoken or not. You see, today, people wonder if God has spoken to them. Well, the answer is God has given us the word and we're shut up to it. And all this talk today about God speaking to us, as far as I'm concerned, is just not taking God at his word. I believe that for 1900 years we have lived in a dispensation wherein we're shut up to the word, and that this is the time of the silence of God. Now, God in Old Testament times, even in the Acts period, he spoke to men, and he spoke in such a direct way that they knew he was speaking, and they knew it was his word, and that they had his word, and that they'd better respond according, for they did not. Very drastic things, very bad things could happen to them if they rejected the direct speaking of God. We learned that from the book of Hebrews. But no one could ever enter into this company of those whom have not seen yet have believed. And so when we take the believers, beginning with the day of Pentecost, these that put their faith in the man Jesus as being the Christ, the Son of God, and accepting all the conclusions that come out of that, and even accepting all the consequences that come out of that, those people in the day of Pentecost, to Acts 28:28, who did believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they were those who believed upon seeing. That is, they got knowledge by means of their senses. But we who have believed since that time are those who have believed without seeing. In other words, our knowledge of God did not come from having seen Jesus Christ personally, or even having seen him in a God-given vision. It did not come from knowledge that we gain by feeling, or by hearing, or by any of our senses. The knowledge that we have of God comes to us strictly from the Word of God, and if that is not enough in this dispensation, God has nothing else for you. We believe that the Spirit of God applies this Word. We believe that he gives us understanding of it. We believe all of that. But we believe today that we're shut up to the word, which is able to make us wise to salvation, that word and that word alone. And so All who had believed before Acts 28:28 were those who believed without seeing, pardon me, believed upon seeing. I said that wrong, but I've straightened it out. Those who believed before Acts 28:28 were those who believed upon seeing in some manner, that is, they got knowledge by means of any or all of their senses, or else they actually saw with their eyes, as John will say when we come to John's epistles, that which we have seen with our eyes and our hands have handled. I can't say that, and you can't say that, but John could. Therefore, even the great apostle John cannot be in this company, which is blessed because having not seen, they have believed. However, at Acts 28:28, wherein the salvation-bringing message of God, which had been always to the Jew first, for the first 8 years had been to the Jew only, and then for the rest of the Acts period, it was always to the Jew first, but that which had been to the Jew first was made available without priority to all of the nations, everyone. And since that time, a salvation-bringing message of God is available, and men have believed upon hearing this message, that believing what God says, it isn't what you think or I think, or some celebrity thinks or some athlete thinks about Jesus Christ that produces faith, not in the least. These men know little or nothing. I have little time for the ideas of these men that have given all their lives to politics and suddenly they can't make it there any longer and then they turn to the Lord. And that's all right, I'm glad they turned to the Lord, but to think that they have superior knowledge because of the positions they held in government, you don't know what you're talking about. Right now, as I make this, maybe I should not deal with current things because they pass so quickly. There's a man whose life has been given to the dirtiest kind of pornography. But all at once he turns to evangelism and is going to try to tell men about Jesus Christ. What I want to know about Jesus Christ is what some former publisher of pornography thought or some politician or athlete thought. What I want to know is what God says and be found believing that. And only in that way can you or I qualify as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you will also understand that by the time we get to Acts 28, a whole new generation of Jews, Israelites, have been born and have come to maturity. You see, a man born on the day of Pentecost could have been 33 years of age. Just think of that, 33 years of age by the time Acts 28:28 was spoken. And it could be that this new generation, whose fathers maybe had accepted and had believed, but this new generation has come up, just like there's been hundreds of new generations since that time, and lo and behold, we find Peter writing to these. Now, I believe with all my heart that 1st and 2nd Peter are addressed to Israelites who have believed in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. You say, well, are they still Israelites? They most certainly are. They most certainly are. Well, don't they have to give all of that up? Give what up? Their dead works, yes. But even a Catholic has to give up his dead works when he becomes a believer in Jesus Christ. You see, as a rule, when a Catholic becomes a believer, he's not one who's denied the deity of Jesus Christ. The Catholic who becomes a believer is not one who has denied the virgin birth. He believes that Jesus Christ is God, and he believes in the virgin birth, but the problem of the Roman Catholic is that he's trying to be saved by his works. And he's put priests and cardinals and popes as mediators between God and men. Those are the things that he has to give up. A Roman Catholic, in order to be a personal individual believer, doesn't have to give up the idea of the virgin birth. He doesn't have to give up the idea even that Mary was the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, she most certainly was. He doesn't need to give up the idea that he was produced by the Holy Spirit. No, he holds on to all of these. And the Jew that comes does not need to deny that he is a Jew. Not in the least. Let him admit this. But let him admit that he is a Jew that believes that the man Jesus is his long-promised Messiah. The Messiah that he has waited on for so long. And let him confess this. If he's got a lot of dead works there, which were just made up by men, if he's got a lot of dead practices, let him give these up. But to turn away from his people and to give up the promises that were made to his people through Abraham, he does not need to do that. Well, you say, but what about the future of an Israelite who believes today? Well, the time is coming when God regathers Israel. He's not going to exclude those who believe. But when the kingdom of God becomes a reality, and that place called the land that God gave to Israel, we refer to it as Palestine, probably is not a good word for it, for that word Palestine comes from the word Philistine. But it's not a good word for it, but we use it and it's understood what we meant. That land will be the glory of all lands. You know, people are apt to esteem today one place better than the other, one city better than another. But the time is coming when the land called Israel or Palestine, which takes in an enormous amount of territory, according to the promise of Abraham, that land will be the esteem, the glory of all lands. And when God regathers Israel, there'll be no place for any of the seed of Abraham except in that land. That's their place. And the Israelite who now is putting his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he will take his place in that land as an honored one who believed without seeing, and he himself will become a witness and a testimony to the grace that God manifested and wrote the record of in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. Now, these are the people that Peter wrote to. In this epistle, Peter will take no credit whatsoever for having been the apostle who brought these people to the Lord Jesus Christ. He does not make any special claim upon them, our relationship, like Paul could say, really, he was the father of the Corinthians. Neither will Peter give Paul any credit, or any other apostle any credit, for having brought these people, the Lord Jesus Christ. The word of God has come to them, as we're told in Colossians chapter 1, that the salvation-bringing message has come to them. It has come to them as it is into all the world. And it's producing fruit. It's growing since the day they heard it and that they knew the grace of God in truth. That's Colossians 1:6. So the word of God, the salvation-bringing message has come to them without any priority, without any restrictions. And those who are taking this are a great number of Israelites. They're simply receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, not on the basis of any miracle that they see or any wonder they see or any sight that they see or any sign that they see, but just simply on the basis of this message, which has been sent forth as a salvation-bringing message, and God's word is not coming back to him void. Now, we will notice all of this as we go carefully through the epistle of Peter. And because of its importance, I will spend much more time with this epistle than I did either with the book of Hebrews or with the book of James. He speaks first and gives his name, Peter. He declares himself to be a commissioned one of Jesus Christ. Therefore, his commission was not of men, it was not by men, but his commission was by Jesus Christ. He wasn't behind Paul in this. Peter did not get his commission from men. He was a commissioned one of Jesus Christ. Now, translation in the first and second verse is quite a bit mixed up. And it is mixed up because the translators took this word elect and wanted to establish a doctrine with it, and they moved it up here to the second verse and made these people to be elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And that is not what it says. I think they were trying to establish a doctrine of election that was based upon God knowing that someone would believe, and therefore he elected them to be saved and so on. But the translation here is quite different. Now, I've said before that there's many a time when we know a truth that we find it very difficult to pass this on to others. If we had unlimited time and we were meeting face to face, and as I often say, if we could write these words out on the blackboard and consult, have our interlinears before us, you could see this. And to me, it would read like this: Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect expatriates, that is, the chosen expatriates, sojourners, of the diaspora, that's the dispersed ones, the exiles, of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, that would be the province of Asia, and Bithynia. These places are the ones where these exiles would be found. And this was that they were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. See, you go right in the second verse. These were, we go back. Now we notice we put the word elect in there, that these are the chosen expatriates of the dispersed ones of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia. And that this choice is according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And they were elected or chosen in regard to obedience unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. He says, grace unto you and peace, may it be multiplied. That is his prayer and his desire. So this is the word that we have here, that these who already had faith, who were Hebrews as such, and who already had faith, but not the faith that would qualify them for the exalted place in the ecclesia, but they did have faith in God, and they were God followers, and it's a new generation of people, I believe, with all my heart, and we'll see this later, a new generation of people who have come into faith as the result of the salvation-bringing message coming to them, and they're Israelites. They're Israelites, but they're believing Israelites, and they believe that the man Christ Jesus is their long-promised Messiah. So he says, blessed. And this is a word here which means exalted, eulogetes, exalted be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Exalted be the God and Father. Whether this means you exalt him or he is exalted could be open to question. I believe that he is urging them to exalt the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. Now, these three words are the translation of one word, anagnao. You have heard me on numerous occasions mean that gnao means generated or produced. And anything at all that is generated is, of course, a generation. And this is just one word. Now, in John's Gospel, we get ganao anothen, which even a beginner in Greek ought to be able to understand that that means generated from above. But here is just one word, anaganao, and they've taken the word ana as a prefix, which means up or above. And I would translate this, that God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, mercy a facet of grace, hath generated us from above, generated us into a living hope, and he did this by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, when Christ was crucified and buried, it seemed as if all hope was gone, and that was their last and best hope. But Jesus Christ arose from the dead, and he has now generated these people to a new and unto a living hope. But for generation can happen over and over. There was a divine generation that had caused these people to believe the Word of God. It was a divine generation that brought this new and living hope by the resurrection, the out-resurrection of Jesus Christ from among the dead. And this is to an inheritance, a portion that cannot be corrupted, a portion that's undefiled and that fadeth not away, which is reserved in heaven for you. Now, many people believe that because that this inheritance is reserved in heaven, that they have to go there to enjoy it. Not in the least. Not in the least. The Lord who said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, said to those same people, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. People usually that have money, they'll put it in bonds, and that's where their treasure is, or stocks. That's where their treasure is, or they'll just put it in the savings and loan, as I do, and what monetary treasures I may have, that's where it is, but I don't have to go there to enjoy it. Not in the least. It's just enough to know that I have it there, that it pays me interest, and that I can go and get it any time at all that I want it. That's enough to have to be satisfied. And so this is reserved there for me. And these are those who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. And these are the ones that are going to be kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, among the people of Israel, if they turn or are turned away from the Lord Jesus Christ, no one could say exactly what would happen to them. Here were people who all their lives may have lived godly. All of their lives may have lived believing that God existed. All their lives they may have tried to do what they knew to be right and refrain what they knew to be wrong in the sight of God. There were many like this. You read about them on the day of Pentecost, these devout men out of every nation under heaven. These devout men who came up there on the day of Pentecost, and on that day it was devout men, God-fearing men that became believers. They were Hebrews out of every nation under heaven. They were Jews. They're called that by the word, and that cannot be denied. Well, what if on that day those men had turned from Jesus Christ? Well, they would have lost their anchor, you see, and they would have lost all means of steering the ship, and the ship of their life having lost its anchor and lost its rudder, well, no one knows what they would drift into. We look at many in Israel today, not only Israel, but Gentiles, but we look at many in Israel today who certainly, as far as their lives are concerned, lost all sense of direction. And just, shall we say, they're just not anchored in anything. And so on. But those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, they're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, which is ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, in this, these people greatly rejoiced. They had cause for rejoicing in this. Though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold trials. Manifold trials. And that's why he writes to them. You know, Peter was just the best man to write to these. For let me tell you that the Jew, after Acts 28:28, who put his faith in Jesus Christ, he suffers much more than the Gentile who puts his faith in Jesus Christ. You know, I remember when I became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, began to follow him, it made my father so happy. It made members of my family very happy. The young minister who became my friend was very happy about it. And others were very happy. I had those to encourage me. Nobody held anything against me because I was a Gentile. I was well received. Nobody was urging me to abandon my family. Nobody was urging me to give up my any hope that I may have had or truth that I may have held. No, not in the least. But oh, the Jew, something different happens to him, as every Jew knows. And so now, as those Jews have believed, and anti-Semitism was always rife, and it was beginning afresh here as never before, these Israelites that believed are now in heaviness through manifold temptations. But this was that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing. But that's not the appearing, that's the unveiling. This is the word apocalypse. And a student of Greek that makes use even of any type of a lexicon would know that this is the word, the final part of it, kalupsin, is the word veil, covering, that the word apo is from, and from veiling, from covering, is simply to unveil, to take the cover off. And this apocalypsin is the same as the epiphania. Two different aspects of it, two different facets of it, depending upon what you're looking at. It is the same as the presentation of Christ. And this is when the glory of the Lord will be revealed. It's the same as the manifestation of Christ, and when Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, we shall be manifested with him. And that's what these people were waiting for and expecting, and that will happen to them at the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Now comes the statement, whom having not seen. Now there's two words here. In the first part here, whom having not seen, and in the next part, though now ye see him not. Two entirely different words are used there. The first is the word eideo, E-I-D-E-O, eideo, a verb. The second is the word horao, H-O-R-A-O, horao, see. These are two different words. The first word means to get knowledge by means or any of all the senses. And he says, whom having not seen, you did not get knowledge of him by means of any of your senses. It was not what you saw of him by the eyes. It wasn't that you handled him. No, it was not the miracles that were produced before your eyes, your knowledge of him did not come by means of any of your senses. The second word means to perceive just what is seen by the eyes. To perceive what is seen by the eyes. Now, I look out the window of my study and little studio where I make this message, and I know that a few months ago there was a tree there. I look out on what we call a patio. I know a few months ago that there was a tree there. But you know, here in California, things grow the year around. And at the end of 14 years, that tree was just taking over. It was a beautiful thing, and we loved it because it was a present from our daughter, and we kept it just in the pot. It was one of those rubber plants, and we kept it in the pot for 2 or 3 years, but when we came here, we planted it. It began to grow, and it grew, and it grew, and it grew. I cut off many limbs, but that just would not do it, and finally we decided it had to come out. Mrs. Sellers resisted this for a long time, but we finally agreed that because it had now began to produce blossoms and some type of little berry, and these were just falling all the time, and if you tramped on one of them, they were sticky, and you tracked them into the house, so her sense of cleanliness said, yes, it has to go. Now, I saw that tree. I saw that tree. If you would come today, I could still show you quite a bit of its stump. I could show you that. And you would see the size of this stump, you'd say, yes, that had to be a pretty big tree. It had to be a big tree, and it was. But it's gone, it's not there, but I saw it. My knowledge of that tree, what it looked like, how it spread out, limb after limb, covered the patio, the fact that it dropped a sticky little berry or bud of some kind, and we got them on our feet, tracked them in on the carpet and onto the linoleum of the kitchen. Yes, I saw all of that. My knowledge of that whole experience comes from all of my senses, a number of my senses. Now, any report I give you on the tree, even its stump, which is still there, but any report I give you, you just have to take my word for it. Just take my word for it. That won't be faith in God, but it would have to be faith in me. You might say, I don't believe there's ever a tree there, that he ever had a tree that big, a tree grow that big in 13 years. Well, it did. If you don't want to believe it, all right, but you have to take my word for it. So, although they had not got their knowledge of him by means of any of their senses, yet they loved him, and oh, how they loved him. I'll have to bring it to a close at that point. My time is up. We'll go on with this in the next study. May the Lord bless the word to you.